again and turn to number 465, Springs of Living Water, 465. And we'll stand as we sing. 465.
Thank you. his words of love, but I'll never know just why he came to save me, till someday I see his blessed face above.
For that reminder, the Lord's care for us. He does care for us. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4 again. We've been working our way through Philippians on Sunday mornings. We're almost to the end. And 2 weeks ago, we started the final section of Philippians here. It's a thank you note of sorts from Paul to the Philippians for some gifts that they had given him. And we saw there's two sections to this final passage, verses 10 through 14, which we looked at 2 weeks ago. Paul writes about a recent gift from the Philippians. And then the second section we see in verses 15 through 20, Paul mentions some of the previous giving that the Philippians had done. And he writes about that. You know, when it comes to money and churches and Christians, it can kind of be a sensitive topic. And that may be, perhaps, because of maybe two extremes on this topic. On the one side, you've got churches and Christians that maybe talk about money too much, that maybe even teach wrongly about money. Think about the prosperity gospel type of teaching. And you've got that extreme over here. You've got some who have a bad reputation when it comes to handling money. We know that there's been churches that have mishandled money. And so there's that extreme. On the other hand, there may be some Christians in churches who don't think they should say anything about money. Just not going to talk about money. So we don't want the reputation of these extremes over here who talk about money all the time. So we're just going to not say anything about money. It's just, it's there. We know it's there. People are using it and things. But we're just not going to go there. Okay. And that's another extreme. And so the way that we should be is somewhere in the middle there. Biblically, according to the Bible, we find that Scripture does teach about money. And there may be some people that are uncomfortable with it because there's some toe-stepping that goes on. And don't like to have our toes stepped on when it comes to money. And perhaps that's a reason why it's uncomfortable for some. You know, if we were going to ask ourselves, how should we live the Christian life? If we're trying to teach somebody, what do you need to do to glorify God as a Christian? You know, what kinds of things would we come up with? Well, you need to read the Bible. Okay, you need to go to church. You need to evangelize. You need to be giving the gospel somehow. But when we see this text we're looking at here, what we find is that giving should actually be part of a life that is really glorifying to God. It's something that should be a part of our lives individually and also as a church. It's something that glorifies God. And so we saw here how that Paul is rejoicing in this gift that he received. And not just for that gift, back in verse 10, that's how he starts it. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And then we see how he ends this section, verse 20. Now unto God our Father be glory forever. And in between those things are all of these reasons why he's glorifying God, rejoicing in the Lord. And in verse 10, we saw that the first reason was because of the care behind this gift. Paul recognized that they had set their mind and affection on him. And that's really what caused him to rejoice even more than the gift itself, was this care behind the gift. And then in verses 11 through 13, we saw that Paul rejoiced because of the contentment with the gift. Paul had learned the spiritual lesson of contentment in all circumstances because of Christ who strengthened him. And then we saw in verse 14, Paul rejoiced because of the participation of the gift. Paul saw that their gift was a communication or a partnership in his affliction. And then we jump in here this morning to verse 15. We see even more reasons for rejoicing in giving, which end in glorifying God forever and ever. Verse 20. We're going to see four more reasons here. The next one is because of the missionary partnership of the gift. Look at verse 15. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. You see here, Paul again uses the word for fellowship, communicated, verse 15. No church communicated with me. This is that word, koinoneo, meaning to share, to take part. It has the idea of a joint participation, a mutual interest. And here Paul is looking back on the Philippians' history of this missionary partnership. They gave when he departed from Macedonia. Where's that? That's the region where the church of Philippi was. When Paul first went in and helped to start the church at Philippi, he was there for a while, then he left that region. And Paul's reminding them that they gave and they entered into this partnership with Paul at that time. Paul was going on to other cities that needed the gospel. And he had expenses, I'm sure, travel expenses, food, other ministry expenses. But Paul tells us that there was this missionary partnership in this church's gift to him. They communicated. They entered into a partnership. They participated in the work that Paul was doing, even as he left Macedonia to go to another city. And we're told here about that partnership. It was actually an early partnership. Paul says in verse 15, in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, that phrase could be taken to mean the beginning of that gospel work there in Philippi. We go back to Acts 16. We have the record of the establishment of that church at Philippi and how Paul was in jail as a part of that conversion of the Philippian jailer. The beginning of the gospel there. Paul says that that missionary partnership, it seems, began very early on. You know, they could have probably spent money on other things, the needs of their own small church. But from the very beginning of this church, there was a missionary partnership. And Paul says it was a unique partnership. He says no other church partnered with him at that time. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Now, we know from Scripture that Paul did receive gifts from other churches. 2 Corinthians 11:8, he says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. He says that about his time in Corinth. But at this particular time in his ministry, when Paul was leaving Macedonia, he had one supporting church, Philippi. No other church communicated with him as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And we see it was also a repeated thing. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. When Paul was at Thessalonica, he received at least two more gifts from Philippi. Now, we don't know how large they were. When we read the Thessalonian epistles, we find out that Paul worked to support himself when he was in Thessalonica. He writes about that in 2 Thessalonians 3. For you yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. And then we see here that the Philippians helped him. Even as he was doing that, he received some gifts from the Philippians there. So Paul recognized the past missionary partnership the Philippians had and they were still having. Paul's writing about that missionary partnership. And I believe that we should think about our church's missionary partnership as well. We currently have 9 missionaries that we support monthly. And we participate with them by our giving. And we see here a biblical basis for that in this text. Missionary support by a church isn't something that some pastor thought up somehow. Hey, let's try to support missionaries. No, it starts back here with Philippi. And that was one of the first missionary programs about a church. And we see that churches should get started in this even early on in their existence. They should have this missionary partnership as part of their DNA, their heart as a church. That's what Philippi had. From the beginning of the gospel there in Philippi, they had a heart for missionaries, for Paul, even as he was going out to another region. Jesus says in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's true as a church. That's true as individuals. We should have a heart for gospel work, and our treasure should be backing that up as well. It's interesting to look at Paul as a missionary. You know, he's the guy we go back to when we think about missionaries. He is the missionary that we can learn from. And there were times when he did not take support from the church in which he was ministering in. He worked to support himself. And yet he taught that churches should support their ministers. But here we see him delighted to receive gifts from Philippi. There was something in this partnership that Paul wanted. And yet in other places that he was, he looked at that partnership and he said, no, for whatever reason, I'm not going to take that support from this church. But he decided here he was going to take it. He saw that there was something there that he liked. And it wasn't the size of the gift. He doesn't mention that. It has more to do with their heart from which it came. Yesterday, our family went to the Spy Spots Children's Museum in Mount Vernon. And we were celebrating Pearl's birthday, and she wanted to go there. But it's there in the Buckeye Candy building there. It's a brick building in Mount Vernon. And if you go in there, you see right at the checkout desk, there's all these plaques on the wall. And notice something about those plaques that says, we thank all of our partners who helped us to get into this Buckeye Candy building. It's a nice building. They've made it nice. It used to be not so nice. But so we thank all of our partners, and it had these plaques. Now, some of these plaques were really big, and some of the plaques were really small. And the really big plaques, why do you think they were really big? Because they gave a lot of money. So you've got Kenyon College on there. You've got Karen Wright. I think she's the lady that owns Ariel. Could be wrong, but big plaque there. And a number of other big plaques. They gave a lot of money. Now, they still appreciate their other donors, but they just got a little plaque on the wall for that museum. But we don't see the size of the gift here. That's not the important thing. But we do see Paul having some selectivity in his missionary partnerships here as we look at his methods. It's not just the amount. It's the heart. The people that we're supporting, you know, we have an amount that we decide on as a church. But as we look at those, do they share our heart? And for a missionary going around trying to seek support, are they looking for churches that share their heart? There should be a partnership there. So the missionary partnership is what Paul is rejoicing in. That's something that gives glory to God for a church entering into missionary partnerships. And then a second reason that we see here today, this morning, of course, this is continuing on from the last time, but because of the fruit produced by the gift. Paul is glorifying God. He's rejoicing in this giving because of the missionary partnerships, yes, but also because of the fruit that's produced by the gift. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul's not so much interested in the amount of the gift, but rather in what it meant for the givers. Fruit. Fruit in the Bible is a picture of good results in a believer's life. God is looking for us to produce fruit. He expects it from us. And the Bible says that unbelievers are those who do not produce fruit. Ephesians 5:11 tells us, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. They're not producing fruit. And here we see that the act of giving itself is a fruit, and there are other fruits that come from that as well. Paul may have those in mind. Perhaps increased joy and love displayed as the gift is given. A fellowship with other believers at large. Perhaps the fruit is the same as what Jesus describes in Matthew 6, 19 through 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There's some fruit. There's some fruit that even a church can have as they have this missionary partnership. Treasures in heaven, where thieves do not break through nor steal. We see here that Paul says it's fruit that may abound to your account. The idea of abound is to increase. And perhaps we see the idea of an investment here. This church is giving to support Paul in his missionary endeavor. And Paul's saying that's fruit that is abounding. It's increasing in your account. It's like an investment. There will be interest that's paid on this, so to speak. And then Paul expresses his true desire here, not because I desire a gift. What is he seeking after? What is he trying to obtain? Well, it's not the gift itself. What Paul is trying to obtain is fruit for that church. That's what he desires. That's what he wants to obtain. And he's encouraged by their giving because of what it was doing for them, what it showed about them. So if we were to ask a missionary what they are really seeking for, they might say, well, seeking to raise support, financial support, seeking to raise prayer support. Nothing wrong with either of those things. But what if they were to say, well, I'm seeking to raise fruit that may abound to Morrow Bible Church's account. That's what Paul was saying that he was seeking. That's what missionaries should be seeking. As we think about missionaries, you realize that the process of raising support for them takes a long time. It can take years, 3, 4, 5 years, for a missionary to go around and raise support and be fully supported to be able to go to the field. It can take a long time. And a missionary, as they think about that, might think, boy, there's got to be some easier way. There's got to be something else that I could do. Maybe I could, start a business on the field somehow and work. Not that there'd be anything wrong with that. Paul, he was a tent maker and he used that method many times. But what if the missionary who thinks that thought about the opportunity for fruit that would be lost if they chose some other method of support? What they are doing, and I hope they realize it, is as they go around, they are helping churches to become fruitful by raising support. And if they chose some other way, they may be depriving churches of fruit that would abound to their account. They may feel awkward about the whole process of asking for money from churches. You know, nobody likes to do that. But let's think about it a different way. Let's think about it like this. Is that church really sincerely and truly is partnering with this missionary? There's fruit that is abounding to their account by doing that. That's important. And Paul the Apostle himself says he is seeking that from Philippi, no doubt from other churches as well. So I think missionaries, instead of feeling awkward, they should feel encouraged that they are helping churches to produce fruit by trying to raise support so that they can go and give the gospel in other places. Now, as far as ourselves go, I think as we look at this, we should give because it is fruit and results in fruit in our lives, and we need to seek that. Many times we're focused on needs. We hear about needs, and we might feel compassion for some need to be able to meet that. And that's good as well. We should be compassionate. But we should give, not just to meet needs. We should give because it is fruit in our lives. And God wants us to produce fruit. That's why we ought to give. We need to be producing fruit. That involves giving. That's what it means to live the Christian life. And we go back to, how should we be living as a Christian? Yes, read the Bible. Yes, go to church. Yes, evangelize. And give. That's part of what it means. That's part of living a life that glorifies God. Giving. It's fruit. Now, you say, well, what about the prosperity gospel? And there's a wrong teaching about giving over here. Remember this extreme? And, that idea is that if we give, then we're going to be wealthy. Then God is going to bless us. Well, that's not quite the truth. The truth is, if we give, we're going to produce fruit. And it's going to abound in our account. Now, we may not be wealthy. But we give because it produces fruit. And then a third reason why we should rejoice in giving and to see that giving glorifies God is because of the sacrifice of the gift. Verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Paul says he has all, he abounds. He received the gift sent from Epaphroditus. Evidently, he was the guy that helped to bring this gift to Paul. And Paul adds something about their gift. It is a sacrifice of worship to the Lord. Even though it was given to Paul, it was seen by God and pleased the Lord. Paul uses some terms here that also describe the Old Testament sacrifices. The sacrifice was an odor of a sweet smell. And those sacrifices did have a smell. Sometimes they were offered with incense. But those sacrifices also were offered on an altar. They were burned on an altar. And the particular sacrifices that I think Paul is probably referring to are not necessarily the sin offerings. There were other types of offerings that could be offered to the Lord, dedicatory offerings that were offered after the sin offerings were taken care of. And these offerings in the book of Leviticus, first couple chapters, those are the ones that are described as a sweet smell to the Lord, indicating the Lord is pleased with that. But that sacrifice was made on an altar. It was burned up. Nothing taken back. That's what the giving was. It was resources the owner had, and they took those and they put them on the altar. And they burned them. No strings attached to that. There was nothing they hoped to get out of it. It was just given to God. It's the Lord's. As we think about that sacrifice, we also need to remember that just that act was not in itself something that pleased the Lord. First and foremost, there must be faith. Hebrews 11 tells us that by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Cain brought a sacrifice, but that wasn't accepted. Why? Hebrews says, didn't have faith. Abel's had faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. And it also must be offered out of a pure heart. God rebuked Israel for their worship in Amos chapter 5. He says, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Why? Why did God say that? Well, in Amos 5:26, it says that they were worshiping other gods at the same time. Ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch, your images. In other words, if we give to God trying to worship Him while sinning and worshiping idols of our own making, whatever they may be, there's not a sweet smell. It's a bad smell. Just the act itself is not what is pleasing to God primarily. It is the heart that's pure offering that sacrifice. David says in Psalm 51, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." God's looking at the spirit and the heart behind that gift. But that giving is an act of worship. It's a sacrifice to the Lord. Paul rejoices in that gift, however much it was given to Paul. He saw that they were worshiping the Lord as they did that. And that glorified the Lord. And then a fourth reason why Paul rejoices in this gift and tells us that giving glorifies God is because of this promise that he tells us about, verses 19 through 20. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." There's a promise for God to supply needs, to fill those needs, to supply fully, to provide for completely. It may be future needs. My God will supply your needs. You may not know about them. They're needs. They're not necessarily things that we just want. But there are things that God sees are needs that we have. God sees our needs. And God promises to supply our needs. This is a promise for Christians. And it's a very comforting promise to know that God has promised to supply all our needs. But notice here the context, that this promise applies specifically to people who may have a need because of their involvement in giving. It's particularly the Christian who is involved in generous giving that can really, truly claim this promise. The generous follower of Christ, those that have given generously, especially to advance the Lord's work, can be assured that the Lord will supply their needs. Perhaps this Philippian church had a need. They had given these gifts. Maybe they're thinking, where's the money going to come from? We've given this money. We don't know. Paul says, God will supply it. God will supply your need. Scriptures, I think, back up that principle. Luke 6:38, it says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Proverbs 19:17 says, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. And then notice the measure of this promise here in verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Notice that it's not from his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It's according to his riches in glory. You know, if there were a multimillionaire and they gave you $100, that would be giving from their riches. But if that multimillionaire gave you a blank check, so write whatever you want, maybe that would be a little bit more like according to riches. And God has promised to provide not just from his riches in glory, but according to his riches in glory. Even now, God has riches in glory that surpass all value that we can possibly imagine. And through Christ Jesus, we as believers are connected to that. We have access to that. And God ties that to this promise. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And then the response to that, verse 20. Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. We can see that as Paul responding to this promise. He knows this to be true under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And wow, glory to God. If that doesn't glorify God, this promise, what does? God promises to supply all our need. Glory to God forever and ever. It's also a response to the giving of the Philippians. Here's this little church. And they started out just after their existence. They started out giving. And Paul thinks back on that. Now he's received another gift from them. And he comes down here and he says, glory to God! Glory to God for that! Forever and ever! Amen! That brings glory to God. And Paul's desire is that believers give never-ending praises to God because God promises to supply all our needs. And that's a reason that we ought to give praise to the Lord. You know, you, I'm sure, have experienced this in verse 19, but I know it's true. And I think you can look back in your life and see times when God has done this, even in connection with giving. And you know, I can think of a couple times where there was an opportunity for giving. My wife and I, we discussed it. I talked about, what are we going to give for this? And I thought about something. She said, well, let's do a little more. Try to do that. I don't know. I'm not sure if we're going to be able to do that. Okay, we'll do that. Probably wasn't the right attitude, you know. And then there's been several occasions in our lives where very quickly after that, the Lord proved this promise. And there's been times where he has supplied a need that far outmatched what we had decided to give. And this is true, not just because of that, of experiences that we have, but it says it here in his word. For those who will engage in giving to the Lord, to his work, he promises here to supply all our needs. They may be physical needs. They may be spiritual needs that we need, that the Lord sees that we need. But he promises to supply all of our needs. Giving glorifies God. And may God get more glory in our lives as we give. May he get glory in our church as our church gives. And may we rejoice as Paul did in giving. Let us learn to sacrifice and experience God's supply of our needs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do honor you and glorify you because of what you've done in our lives, what you have done in the lives of our church, other churches as well. And we pray that you would help us to have the right attitude about the resources you've given to us. May we understand what it means to give in our Christian lives for the right reasons. And may we be able to honor you and glorify you for all ages because of this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals now to number 257. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. 257, we trust His promises that He's given to us. 257, let's stand as we sing.
It's so sweet to trust in Jesus.
To Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.